Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this sun shining, Lord, as contrasted with yesterday. Thank you so much, Lord, for the sun. And so, Father, thank you also for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we cover these verses today, about what happened this day 2,000 years ago, when you rode into Jerusalem and presented yourself as the long-awaited Messiah to the nation of Israel, and not just to the nation of Israel, but to all nations and to all people. Father, I pray this morning that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit to simply teach the Bible simply, that as I cover these things that we're going to cover, Lord, that it would truly speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching or may watch or listen later. Again, thank you, Father, for this opportunity as a body to gather together and to study your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who've been in the church for a while, you know that today is what's considered Palm Sunday, or some would say the triumphal entry. Okay. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read all the gospel accounts. And as I go through, I'm going to make certain comments in certain gospels. But I want to kind of back up a moment. And you may be sitting here going, well, why is there four gospels? Okay. Well, four gospels, the reason is there's four different gospel accounts from four different authors. These human authors were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. So, for example, Matthew, okay, or he could be called Levi in the Gospel of Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was one of the original 12 that Jesus picked to follow him. So Matthew writes the Gospel of Matthew for the perspective of that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah king. So he's writing from that perspective. Then you have the Gospel of Mark. His real name is John Mark. John Mark was a disciple of Peter. Okay, Peter was one of the 12. And so most feel that when John Mark wrote these things down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he got most of the information from Peter. Okay, and remember, Peter was one of the inner three. So Jesus chose the 12 to follow him. Then he chose Peter, James, and John, those inner three. Okay, and then we hit the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was a doctor and a historian, and he wrote to this guy named Theophilus. Most feel that Theophilus was his slave owner because Luke was a slave in the Roman Empire. And so he wrote it. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. If you read the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels, talk about the Apostle Paul, talk about the book of Acts, and that's where he picks up Luke. And so Luke learns his account from the Apostle Paul. And then lastly, you have John. John is one of the original disciples. He is also one of the inner three. And John wrote his gospel to present Jesus as the Son of God. In other words, God, literally God in human flesh. And so all these different perspectives are given. Why? Because when you see the whole picture, it gives you all the details. It's like this. If you have a court case, and you have four witnesses to a crime, okay? All four of the witnesses may have seen the same thing, but from different perspectives. In fact, if you ask a police officer, if all four of the witnesses give the same exact description of what happened, that's questionable, like they planned it. You're going to have little details. Each of them is going to have little details. So as we go through these four gospel accounts, they're each going to have little details emphasizing different things. And so as we go through them this morning, I want to try to emphasize some of those different things. Okay? All right. So John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 12 says this. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, that is the feast of Passover, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is an Old Testament scripture that they would often sing during the Passover. And so Hosanna, the word Hosanna literally means save now. And notice here in verse 13, took branches of palm trees. So that's why we get it's called Palm Sunday. Now, waving the palms is a symbol of victory. So if you can picture this, Jesus is riding and they're waving palms at him because it's a symbol of victory. Okay? He goes on, verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And that's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. Now, this is interesting because Zechariah wrote this prophecy hundreds of years earlier. And so what he is saying is Jerusalem should be rejoicing because here's your king. Here's your long-awaited Messiah king. Verse 16. his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, the idea there is he was resurrected, after he was resurrected, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And when he says these things are written about him in the Hebrew scriptures, in other words, they remembered this prophecy. Now, I like when the Bible says this. You know why? Because if I would have been there, I'd have been like, I don't understand this. I don't understand this fully. They didn't even understand it. And they were with him 3.5 years. So that gives me encouragement. So verse 17, therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb. Now, earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 11, the previous chapter, Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead. And who's the only person that can raise someone from the dead? It's God. Then who does that make Jesus? Jesus is God. Therefore, again, verse 17, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb raised him from the dead and bore witness. Verse 18, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff. At that moment, at that time, there's a multitude and they're there for him and they're watching this. And Jesus is revealing himself to them. Now, turn from John's gospel to the gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And you say, Pastor, you're not going in order. That's okay. There's a reason. Mark chapter 11. Now listen, if you can't keep up with the cross references, it's okay. Just sit back and listen. If you want them after the sermon, ask me and I'll give them to you. And by the way, all four of the Gospels have this story, so that means it's very important. Not that the other stories are important, but you follow what I'm trying to say. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, he says, giving us more detail. Now, when they came near Jerusalem to Bethphage, now Bethphage literally means house of unripe figs, just in case you're ever on Jeopardy, and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it there. And by the way, this is the only time in the Gospels where you see Jesus orchestrating an event. It's the only time. He's telling them exactly what to do. And by the end of this, you're going to figure out why. Okay? Why this event is so important. Verse 4, so when they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to him, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Verse 7, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches, just like we said, palms, from John's gospel, from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, in other words, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Again, quoting Psalm 118. Now, this is important. Psalm 118 is what they call a messianic psalm. The writer of that psalm wrote those things down thousands of years earlier, looking forward to the Messiah is going to come. Okay? And so that's why they're saying these things, because who is Jesus? Jesus is their Messiah. That's who he is. He's their King Messiah. He's come. And then it says in verse 11, and when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so he had looked around at all things, and as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with his 12. So the picture there is he comes down from the Mount of Olives, from Bethphage, down towards the city, presents himself, and then as evening comes, they go back up to Bethany when the day is over. See, this takes place on a Sunday. Again, why it's called Palm Sunday. All right? Now, if you have a study Bible, some of your study Bibles are nice enough to tell you which day you're on. Like my study Bible says it's Sunday, so hey, that helps me. Okay. So now, from Mark's Gospel, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Left-hand turn. Matthew 21. Now, as we go through this, hopefully you're getting a bigger and greater picture of the events that took place that day. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, says this, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. Who were they? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Okay, don't spend time trying to figure out who they were. We don't know who they were exactly. It doesn't matter. Okay, not important, irrelevant. Verse 2, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. When he says he will send them, the owner will send them. Okay? I want to meet this guy in heaven. So, did you know he was the Messiah? Like that? You know? What prompted you to give him the... Okay, anyway. Just these are things that go through my mind as I read. Just saying. Okay. Verse 4. All this was done. Now listen, this is important. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, and again, this is quoting from Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now understand something, guys. Jesus, the Bible says, came to fulfill the law and the prophets. This is why this is so important that this day happens, because it was fulfilling actual prophecy. That's why Jesus made sure that everything went according to the plan, to God's plan. Remember, God always has a plan. Even though it may not seem like that, like even now we look out in this crazy culture, God has a plan. He always has a plan. Okay? But understand something. This is an important day. And as we get to Luke's gospel, I'm going to explain why. Okay? So verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. How about that? God or Jesus told them to do something, and the disciples listened to them. Wow. Go figure. Interesting. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. Now understand, as they're laying their clothes on the floor or on the ground, on the donkey, as he's sitting there, as they're doing the palm branches, that would be something that they would reserve for a king. Because Jesus is the Messiah King. He's the King Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that Israel's been waiting for. Understand something. There has been a period from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, 400 some years. There was no prophet sent in that time. God's been silent, so to speak. Things have kind of just gone along as they always do. You know, you live your life, and things are always going to be the same until they're not. And so Jesus then is born. We celebrate that at Christmas time. He's born. And then 30 years later, he starts his ministry, and he is doing this ministry for about 3.5 years. And this, what we're covering starting today, covers the last week of his ministry, culminating in Friday, he dies on the cross, and then Sunday, he's raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And by the way, multitudes. The Jews were there for Passover. Remember, we talked about this actually on a Wednesday night as we've gone through some of the Psalms. Jewish men over the age of 20 were supposed to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And you say, okay, well, wonderful, that's great. But understand something. There could have been approximately 2 million Jews there at the time in Jerusalem. In other words, this would have been the ideal time for Jesus to present himself because there's so many people there. Okay? So again, verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments on the road, and others cut down the branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, save now, the Son of David. Now, the Son of David was a title for the Messiah. Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Literally, it means all the city was shaken. There is a buzz. Here he is. And as an aside, I got to go to Israel in 2016. So I got to walk the Palm Sunday area down to the city. The place was a buzz. There is the long-awaited King Messiah. There's those following him from after him, resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. There's that group. Then there's the people there already there for the Passover. Then there's others too. And there's so many people, and they're all watching this. And you know who else is watching this? The religious leadership. And we'll talk about them when we get to Luke's gospel. So again, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Again, this is such an important thing because it's fulfilled prophecy. It was predicted. Prophecy is what? It's pre-history. You're predicting something that's going to happen in the future. And it's one of the reasons that makes Christianity different than all the religions, because there's prophecy that was predicted in the Old Testament and has been fulfilled in the New Testament. And there's more yet to come, and we'll get to that later. Now, One more place I want us to turn. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Same account, different details. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to be in verse 28. Again, it's Sunday. So it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when they came near Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent to his disciples. By the way, when I was in Israel, we got to stand on the Mount of Olives. It was incredible to watch, to look at the city from the Mount of Olives. We got to see that. Like, look, you go there, and it's not like, okay, I know the exact place he was standing. Okay? Some things are like that. Some things are like, for example, the southern steps of the temple. He would have walked on those very steps. But when you go there, you go to an area, and it's where he would have been in that area. Exactly. Obviously, a lot's changed. A lot of construction, other things. But the idea there is the Mount of Olives is directly east from the city of Jerusalem. And so you would have been up on the mount, and you would have came down, like he would have come down like this, with his multitude following all around him as he's going down. Again, there is a buzz in the air. People are coming. You ever have a situation where you might live in a town and they have some event and you're not even aware of it, and all of a sudden you see all these people there, and so what do? Oh, I'm curious. What's going on there? And there are a lot of people curious. So he says, verse 30, saying, Go into a village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. And so those who were sent departed and found it just as he did or had said to them. Verse 33, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Wouldn't you love to say that in our life? Hey, I need this Toyota Tacoma. The Lord has need of it. For those of you who are new, it's my dream car. So it's being, although I like the Ford Maverick now, I got to be honest. Anyway. Yeah. Okay. Bring it back. All right. So verse 35. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now remember, leading up to this event, what had Jesus done? Jesus had preached the gospel. Not only that, but what he did, he healed people. He healed people. He delivered people from demons. The Messiah, it's prophesied in the book of Isaiah that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to make the lame speak. He's going to make those who are crippled walk. So he's doing all these things. And so they're praising God. When it says they're praising and rejoicing God, it means they're excited, they're yelling, they're shouting praise. They're excited because their long-awaited Messiah is there. He's there. He's right there in front of them. Again, quoting from Psalm 118, saying, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called him. Oh boy, here we go. The religious leadership. By the way, if you read through the Gospels, you're going to notice something. There's only one people that Jesus sharply rebuked. You know who it was? The Pharisees. And you want to know why? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they represented the religious leadership. They were supposed to be representing God to the people. They were supposed to be encouraging the people to search the scriptures. Instead, what they did was they added all this tradition around the law to make it so burdensome and to make people confused of what it meant to keep the Sabbath, for example. And so that's why he strongly rebuked them, because they should have known better. You know, it's funny. I've been a Christian now for 20-some years, and I think to myself, Lord, please don't let me become a Pharisee. Please don't. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Here's the translation. Make your disciples shut up. Make them shut up. Verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out, and I've been in Israel, and it's very stony there. Why would he say that? He would say that because even the stones recognize who he is. They recognize who he is. See, they knew who he was, but they rejected him. See, I'm convinced of something, being a pastor now for the last 5 years. The reason people don't receive Christ as their Savior is because they don't want to. Because they don't want to change. That's the truth. Because we can say, hey, I believe this, I believe that. But honestly, the reason that people don't receive Christ is because they would rather live in their miserable life than give Jesus a chance. I can't understand that, but that's what happens. Now, we'll keep going. Verse 41. Now, as they drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. And I don't want to just gloss over this. When he says wept, that word wept in the Greek means to sob, to wail aloud. See, Jesus is sobbing. He's sobbing over the city. Why? Listen to what he says. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In other words, if you just would have realized this day was prophesied. I'm coming. I'm here. Look at me. The Messiah King. Here I am. If you want peace in your life, here I am. Here I am. And he's crying. His heart is broken because the people, because listen, this crowd that's saying Hosanna, that same crowd a few days later is going to shout, crucify him. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. It just shows you how we as humans are so fickle. We're so fickle. When things don't go exactly the way we want them to, we give up. Like, I'm going to level with you. As a pastor, God wants to save everyone. Salvation is offered to everyone. Whether you receive it or reject it is on you. But if you receive it, he wants you then to live this Christian life. And he gives us the power of the Spirit, he gives us the scriptures, and he gives us one another to encourage each other and keep moving and keep walking in him until he comes back. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, right? But see, what can happen is, and we talked about this in Hebrews chapter 6, what can happen is somebody can come to church every Sunday, listen to the preacher preach, I can share the gospel 10,000 times in a row, and you can sit there and listen and say, that's wonderful, it sounds good, you know, it's good for you, wonderful, and then you never receive Christ as your Savior. You never receive him. And, you know, I hear this a lot. People will invite people to church and they'll say, well, no, I'm spiritual. I love that answer. What does that mean? If you ask them, they have no idea. I'm spiritual. Okay, what does that mean? I don't really know, but I don't have to come to church to get saved. You're right, you don't have to come to church to be saved. But here's my question. If you're saved, why don't you want to come to church? Like I've said before, you come to church on a weekly basis and you realize you're not the only crazy person in this world. There's other crazy people like you. And it encourages one another that as crazy as this world gets, we can keep encouraging each other to keep walking with the Lord. Now, he's sobbing. Verse 42 again. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace. And by the way, Jesus is the only one to give you true peace. Yes. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you, your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave you or not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about a few years from now. Most feel this is around 66 AD, so about 4 years later, the Roman Empire, led by Titus Vespasian, surrounds the city, destroys the temple, destroys the city. And you know what else happens when that happens? All the genealogical records are destroyed. So they can't go back and prove who their Messiah was. That happens in a few short years. Jesus makes a prediction and it came true. Wow. How many people make predictions today and it doesn't come true? But listen, he's telling them, if you only understood what this day meant, here I am presenting myself to you. I am the long-awaited Messiah. And understand something. The reason why there was some confusion was, I told you, God hadn't spoken for 400 years. They were under the Roman rule. Remember, we talked about this on Wednesday night. The Babylonians came and finally conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and took the people captive. And then the Medes and Persians take over the Babylonians. And then The Greeks take over the Medo-Persians, then the Romans take over the Greeks. And at this point, the Romans rule Israel. They rule Israel. And so when they think of the Messiah, they're thinking that this Messiah is going to be this political figure who's going to overthrow the Roman government and save them physically. But see, what they're missing is Jesus is the Messiah to save them spiritually. See, in the book of Ephesians, it says that Jesus is the only one that can make us alive spiritually. He's the only one. There is no other way. There is no other way. Is that narrow-minded? Yeah, it's narrow-minded. Because there's only one way. I have a car. Your key doesn't fit in my car, does it? It's only my key. Well, guess what? The key to salvation is found only one place, Jesus Christ. Okay, now, this next part, I'm going to lose some of you. So we talked about the day of your visitation. This was predicted thousands of years earlier, hundreds of years, I should say, earlier. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. I'm using this to make a point. Daniel 9, we're going to be at verse 24. So background on Daniel. Daniel, I just mentioned it. When the Babylonians come and invade the southern kingdom of Judah, they take all the young men back to Babylon. And one of those young men was Daniel. So when Daniel was brought into Babylon, he was about 15 years old. And so we pick up many years later, Daniel was probably in his 80s at this point. And so what he's doing is his custom, he's praying. He's praying towards Jerusalem. He's praying to the Lord. And so then the Lord, as he's praying, gives him a vision of prophecy that is yet to come. That is yet to come. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says this, 70 weeks are determined. Now, 70 weeks, that word weeks, simply in the ancient Hebrew means it refers to a unit of seven. Okay? Now listen, I'm going to get into some things. We're going to give a 30,000 foot view. I'm not going to get deep into it. That's why I have those charts back there for you to take. Okay? You can look at them yourself. You have questions afterwards, ask me, wonderful. But I'm just going to do a 30,000 foot view for sake of time and for context of what we're talking about. So 70 weeks are determined for your people, that is the Jewish nation of Israel, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem. Listen, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, there are six things here. These are six things that the Messiah has to do. The first three are done at Jesus' first coming. The last three are done at his second coming. Wait a minute, what? Wait, what? He came the first time, and it was prophesied, and he fulfilled it. He's coming a second time. So if he came the first time and he came, what do you think is going to happen? You think he's going to come a second time? He's going to come a second time. Some of you, I think, may have learned this for the first time. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. How did that happen? Jesus on the cross did that. Jesus did that on the cross. That's what he did. That's what he came for. So now you're starting to understand why coming on this very day, Palm Sunday, was so important, because then it started a chain of events, a chain of the days coming forward to lead to Good Friday and then lead to his resurrection. Well, we'll keep going. So again, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. And that those three are going to be at his second coming. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth and of the coming out to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah Prince, Messiah is the anointed one. It's Jesus Christ. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Understand that 7 weeks and 62 is 69 seven-year periods. Okay, so where are you going with this? Well, there was a gentleman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. Years ago, he used to work for Scotland Yard. So he's looking at this, and he's going, So, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Build Jerusalem. Well, in the book of Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, talks about how the Jews were sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. And that was done on March 14th, 445 BC. So, the 69 seven-year periods is 173,880 days, or 483 years later. And you know what that takes you to? April 6th, 32 AD. That was Palm Sunday. So wait a minute. Whoa. Wait. So Daniel was given a vision of prophecy, prehistory, that actually took place Yes, it actually took place on the very day. Now, there are other people who have come up with calculations. They may differ from the day, but overall, that's the takeaway from this. Understand something, that if Jesus, it was predicted he would come the first time, did he come the first time? Yes, he did. And by the way, I made a mistake a few minutes ago. I just realized. I said that when it said that the city would be destroyed by the Romans, it was AD 70, and most people feel it was 66 AD. I'm wrong. It was 33 AD. So it's about 30-some years later. So I'm sorry. So bad pastor. I'm just telling you. Call myself out. But understand something. This was predicted back in the book of Daniel, and it came true. It came true. See, this is why he tells them, go get that donkey and that colt. I need to ride into the city at that time. There is the maximum multitude of people there. They are ready now. It's ready. It's ready. You ever notice in the Gospels when you read through them that before that happens, Jesus tells people, he'll heal them and say, don't tell anybody what happened because it wasn't the time. See, God has a plan, and Jesus wanted to keep God's plan. God knows what he's doing. I know some of you don't believe that, but he does. Trust me. God knows what he is doing. We'll keep reading. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. The idea there is he was crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end, war of desolations are determined. They shall confirm a covenant or peace agreement with many for 1 week. That's the last seven years, okay? That last week. So remember, he said there's 70 weeks. 69 have already happened. There's one more week yet to come. That's the tribulation period. Some of you might be saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's okay. Table that for a moment. Okay? We'll keep reading. But in the middle of the week, halfway, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until consummation, which is determined, and is poured out on desolate. So here's what it's predicting. At some point in the future, yet to come, there is going to be somebody who comes on the scene that we refer in the scripture as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist doesn't mean in a sense of anti-against Christ, instead of Christ. See, Israel rejects Jesus as their Messiah. Now, there are some people who are Jewish today who get saved. They would call themselves completed or fulfilled Jews, not necessarily Christians. Okay? There are people who get saved today and they become a part of the church. But see, the church and Israel are two different distinct groups. God has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for the church. And so because Israel rejects Jesus as the Messiah, there's going to be this false Messiah who's going to come on the scene, and they're going to receive him. And because they receive him, that last 7 years of history, of human history, God's going to pour out his judgment on this earth. That's what's coming. Well, what do we do? Well, here's what you do. If you don't know Christ today, get saved. See, Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. And today he's doing the very thing to you this morning. He's presenting himself. You have nowhere to run anymore. You have no excuse. I've told you the truth. I've told you what the scripture says. Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah. He's the only one that can save you from your sins. No one or nothing else can. You can't save yourself. You can't earn your way to salvation. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that work? Well, simply it's this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? It's that simple. And if you prayed that prayer today, let me know or somebody else know that you did that. But understand, salvation is found in one place. It's in the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, you think, well, listen, I read the Bible, but guess what? The Pharisees, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, and yet he was standing right there in front of them, and they rejected him. Don't let this day pass. See, Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. Today, he's presenting the same thing to you. And let me leave you with this morning. He said he would come the first time, and he did. The Bible predicts he's going to come a second time. One more place I want you to turn. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. Light Sunday. Revelation 19 says this, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. This is his second coming. See, notice Jesus came to Jerusalem the first time lowly on a donkey, presenting salvation to everybody. The second time he's coming on a white horse as a conquering king. We'll keep going. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on him white horses. And now, by the way, listen, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe we're going to be part of that army. If you've received Christ now, he's going to call us home before this great tribulation happens. It's called the rapture of the church. Some of you may have heard of it. I believe that, okay? If you don't, that's okay. But here's the point. When it happens, you can tell me later. And I only believe it because that's what the scripture teaches. Okay? I'm not saying that out of arrogance. I'm only teaching it because this is what the scripture says. Okay? As a Christian, you should know why you believe and what you believe based on the Word of God. Nothing else. Okay? So again, and the army is in heaven, clothed, verse 14, in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written, he has a tattoo, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an awesome tattoo. And so listen, to give you a summation, I can't talk. I'm excited. I'm so excited. Sorry. This happens sometimes. Okay. To give you just a nice summary of what happened here, is all the nations and all the armies of the earth are gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, in Armageddon. And notice what Jesus, he just speaks out of his mouth, he destroys the army. Yeah. Just like that. Yeah. Done. See, that's who Jesus Christ is. And understand something. Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel because they were his brethren. And they rejected him as a whole. Some believed, most didn't. And because of that, we Gentiles who are non-Jews, we see now who the Messiah is. We see him. But see, Jesus isn't just a savior for just the Jews. He's a savior for all nations. He's a savior for everyone. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is Christ, is the Messiah for all nations, the anointed one. And salvation is found only in him. And you're sitting here probably thinking, well, this is crazy stuff. And I'm a little scared now. He's talking about these things. Listen, Jesus has presented himself to you this morning through his word, who he really is. He is the Messiah. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And if you put your faith in his son and what he's done for you, you will be saved. You will be saved, but you have to put your faith in him. There is only one way. I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus would say this, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There is no other person. You can't earn yourself. You can't pay it. You can't do anything. You have to put your faith in Christ. That's the only way you're ever going to go to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
We'll stop there. Okay. But listen. Listen, next week is Resurrection Sunday. What a great Sunday for you guys to invite your friends and family. A lot of us have friends and family. Listen, I fell into this when I was younger. When I was a young kid with my family, we would only show up on Easter, right, for the big holidays, Easter and Christmas. If you know somebody like that, invite him to come, because I have something for you next week. If you think this was good, wait till next week. And don't forget also about Friday, Good Friday. So let's pray. And we will conclude the service this morning. Father, we come before you again this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your holy word. And Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone here sitting here who does not know you, whatever reason why, Lord, maybe they went to church years ago and they went to a church and the pastor hurt them or a member hurt them. I don't know. Or maybe, Lord, they've been going to churches and they never heard this stuff before. Lord, I think you're pretty clear in your word, and it's pretty simple. Lord, your heart is that everybody should be saved. You say in your word that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for humans. But humans put themselves there because they reject your son. Lord, Salvation is offered to everybody. And God, you are so gracious. You are so gracious and so merciful. And you love people. And so, Lord, it doesn't matter what our background was, what we did, what we didn't do, how we are, whatever, Lord. You offer salvation to everyone. Again, as I said earlier, all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. Admit that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and ask Jesus to forgive you and be the Lord of your life. It's that simple. It's that easy. And then if we do that, Lord, the Bible says that we're born again by the Spirit of God, and now we're part of the family of God. Lord, it's like you're calling people on their phone and they ignore the call. There's going to come a time, Lord, where the call is going to stop. Lord, I pray today that if someone here doesn't know you, they wouldn't ignore that call. That Holy Spirit, you would call them. You would draw them. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, would this just be a reminder of how awesome you are, God, how you are Lord over all, and how you know all things, and how gracious and loving you are, and what you have done for us, that you have given us the opportunity to trust you as Lord and Savior. We never have to be alone again. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. To close the service this morning, if you want to stand on your feet, if you can, I'm going to read a blessing over you, and that will conclude the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Have a great week, guys. Maybe we'll see you Wednesday and Friday and next Sunday, hopefully. Amen.